Welcome to another message from Calvary Chapel Community Church, Cape Town.
Jesus made a lot of radical statements, and people didn't always interpret those statements very correctly. Some people took offense at the things that he said. John chapter 6 begins with that miracle feeding of the 5,000. As this great crowd, says 5,000 men, and so you can add women and children onto that list. And Jesus asked one of his disciples, and he says, as the day was going on, and he said, look, we're far away from all the stores. Got a great multitude here. They're hungry. What are we going to do? And so the disciple does a little bit of maths, and he says, listen, even if we had a year's wages, we wouldn't be able to buy bread for all these people. Jesus says, well, what do you have? And they said, well, there's a boy here. He's got five little barley loaves and two small fish. It's not much, but it's something. And Jesus says, well, make the people sit down and bring it here. And so they do that. And Jesus takes those, gives thanks, breaks them, spreads it out among the people, and he feeds every single person. It says they ate till they were full. And then he says, gather up the fragments. And they fill 12 large baskets. So each one of the disciples had a big basket full of leftovers. Well, the people go crazy and they say, truly, this is the Messiah. This is the prophet who's come into the world. They want to take Jesus by force and make him king. But Jesus says, no, I'm not going to let that happen. It's not the time. It's not the place. And so it says, when evening came, God put his disciples in the boat and he went away to pray. He joined them during the night as he came walking on water. And the next day entered into the city of Capernaum on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus begins to minister. Now, the way that John writes is just absolutely awesome. Once you've read through the Gospel of John a few times and you see the connections, Jesus just done the miracle of bread. Now he teaches, I'm the bread of life. And so in verse 32, Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, referring to manna, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And he says, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world. And they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. And I should raise it up at the last day, talking of our resurrection. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now we see the Jews' response to this wonderful, awesome promise of a resurrection for those who believe in the Lord Jesus. And it says the Jews complained. They weren't happy with what they heard. And it says they complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which comes down from heaven. And they said, isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he says, I've come down from heaven? They are questioning his credentials. They are questioning his word. And they're saying, no, that doesn't add up in my books. And they complain. And Jesus, and here's the verse I want to focus on this morning. It says, Jesus therefore answered them and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. Why was Jesus telling them not to murmur? This is really what I want to speak to you about today. As Jesus was bringing deep spiritual truths, a murmuring kind of set in amongst the people that were listening there in the synagogue of Capernaum. They couldn't understand what Jesus said. They began to complain. They began to grumble. Verse 52 says they even quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us these flesh to eat? How can he do this? You know, from a moment of Jesus doing such a great miracle that no human being had done, moving on to teaching these truths about him coming from heaven, sharing of his deity, and the people find place to grumble and to complain. And I want to speak to you today about the sin that they were committing, the sin of murmuring. It's something that is true in every age. Jesus, as they were criticizing, and they weren't doing it to him, they were doing it on the side. He said, why are you murmuring among yourselves? There was a group of them, and they were murmuring. They were bitter. They were complaining. You know, when we think of murmuring, we don't actually think of it as a big sin usually. We think of big sins like murder and theft and adultery, and we think those are the big sins. We don't realize that this is actually a big sin in the eyes of God. You'll see why in a moment. But I want to just, as we go through this, talk to you and just define exactly what is murmuring, what causes us to murmur, and why it's bad for God's people, for a church, for a family. Why murmuring is such a bad thing? What is it exactly? If you're taking some notes, the word murmur, the dictionary defines it as voicing one's dissatisfaction and complaints. If you want two words, I'd say whispering negativity. That's what murmuring is essentially. The Jews were whispering negativity. How can he claim this? How can he say that he is the bread of life? Who does he think he is? He's a phony. We know who his father is. His father is Joseph. He comes from Nazareth. How can he say that he comes from heaven? And so they were murmuring. So murmuring is whispering negativity. It's sharing it with others. And it says, as Jesus' words, he said, do not murmur among yourselves. So normally the person that we're murmuring about, it's not like we're murmuring to that person. We're murmuring to others about that person. It's that faint, low thing. And it's very interesting. You can tell when someone is murmuring to you, they naturally drop their voice. It's interesting, isn't it? What causes me to murmur? What causes you to murmur? I want to give you 10 causes. It's not just something that happens on its own. And the first thing is if I have an unbelieving heart. Now, this is what Jesus was saying. If you look at those verses that we read, verse 36, he said, but I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. An unbelieving heart, or a doubting heart, that's a better word. Because Jesus was saying, this is whom I am, but they were doubting that he came from heaven. They couldn't believe it. And of course, this was really bad news for them because they couldn't. It just came. They came to a point with Jesus. And actually, in fact, look ahead down to verse 66. And it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and they walked with him no more. In other words, they left the side of Jesus. And then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to what, church? Believe. We've come to faith. We know who you are, that you are the Christ, that you are the Son of the living God. We have come to believe. But many left him because they could not believe. They had doubts in their heart. And those doubts would cause them to murmur. The second thing that can cause us to murmur is a critical spirit. There's a great example of that if you turn to Mark 14. Mark 14 is the account where that woman, who was probably Mary, was anointing the Lord Jesus with that oil. Mark 14 and verse 3. And it said, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. And they said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. Notice these words. And they did what? Criticized her sharply. Remember, criticism is like a sharp sword. It says they criticized her sharply. Now, one of the things that you can see over here is that this woman was doing a noble thing. And Jesus said in verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. In other words, the disciples didn't actually even understand what she was doing. In pouring this oil, she was anointing, she was preparing Jesus' body for burial. They didn't understand it, and they began to criticize. And a critical spirit is something, and even though how they masked it, it says this could have been given to the poor. You know, trying to sound all spiritual. And church, this has got no place in our lives. A critical spirit can be very harmful in the lives of God's people. Criticizing. No, you know, I think you should spend the money like this. I think you should have done it this way. I'm not happy with the way, you know, this is done or that is done. And guys, I know you've all had experience. Thirdly is I've received correction from a leader. This one is huge, by the way. Paul the Apostle experienced it because, you know, 1 Corinthians is a corrective letter. It's a letter where Paul rebuked the church for so many sins. And so they really hardened their hearts towards him. They said some pretty mean things about him, in fact. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, Paul quotes them what they were saying. So obviously word had got out. Paul was not there. He wasn't in the city of Corinth, but some had come to him and they'd reported to him how the people were responding after he had written 1 Corinthians. And so this is what they said. His letters are weighty and powerful. In other words, they got authority, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. In other words, he looks unimpressive and he doesn't speak well. And so they began to dig in and to criticize him, his preaching. And so they were really hardening their hearts so much to Paul. I put there Galatians 4:16 because in that scripture, Paul asks him and he says, "Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth?" You know, I want to tell you, over the last 20 years of ministry, I've made a lot of enemies. And the reason was often because I told them the truth. They didn't want to hear it. And sometimes when you can point your finger, and you know, we've all got blind spots in our life, areas where we can't see. We never think that we are capable. Peter did not think, when Jesus pointed out and he said, "You will deny me three times," Jesus could see it coming, because Jesus could see over the time of his ministry with the disciples, Jesus could see in Peter's life, this guy's got a pride issue. This guy thinks he's unshakable. And sometimes people don't like it to when you point out and you go, "You know, you've got a pride issue. Or there's something that in your life is core and it can become a big problem." That's what Jesus was saying. This thing can blow up in your face. Peter got offended and he said, "Listen, if every one of these other disciples would deny you, I will not deny you." He didn't know himself. He had a major blind spot. And just realize that for me, being a pastor is the Lord gives a pastor a shepherd position. A shepherd's job, role, is to watch over the sheep. It's there to look, and God often opens one's eyes to see things that maybe others will notice, and you're just like, "Hey, that seems a bit out of order. This isn't good," or "I heard this," and you have to respond to that. And so often times, it's been when you've brought a word and just said, "Hey, I don't think this is good," and it's just the anger and thing, and it's person begins to move. The fourth thing is, I want position, I want recognition. And in 3 John, not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of John, just before the book of Revelation, it's actually so sad that this possibly happened. John was the last living apostle of the 12. All the others had died. John's alive. And there is one church that says John is not welcome in this church. Can you imagine that? This group of people would not allow the one who brought us the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. They said, "He's not welcome in our church." And the leader was this man whose name was Diotrephes in verse 9. And he says, John is writing and he says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence, the position, he loves authority, he loves the first place among them, does not receive us. And therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words." In other words, this guy would be continually murmuring and complaining and grumbling and dispute with people and say, "Listen, this guy, Apostle John, is just a phony, he's a waste of time, don't allow him, he mustn't come into our church," and shutting the door to him. Position, recognition. What was the problem? It was just that he thought, "Look, if John's got more authority than me and I feel less, and I want that power, I want that position, I want that authority." And that can really, in the church, where you have a situation where you've got a leadership team or something like that, and it's like, "I want more authority, I want more say in this. Why did he do that without asking me?" And so this kind of thing can compound and then murmuring results out of it. Number 5 is, I've got resentment, I've got jealousy, and even racial issues. Numbers chapter 12, and there are a number of Old Testament examples, but this was one that involved Moses and his family. And it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron, the brother and sister of Moses, spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman." And so they didn't like this, the fact that she wasn't a Jew. Now, remember, Moses' first wife was Zipporah, so she had obviously died. He had met her in Midian, but now he marries this Ethiopian woman. They don't like it. And so they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. And that's something to remember when they were just talking amongst themselves, Aaron and Miriam talking to each other. And has God only spoken through Moses? He can speak through us. And who does he think he is? And it says the Lord heard their murmuring. Guys, just realize this. It's very, very convicting. Because in Psalm 139, David says, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Got to realize that. God hears murmuring. And it says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, come on out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. And the three came out, and the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both went forward, and he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? You could just jot down there a scripture in the book of Acts. It's Acts 23, I think it's verse 5, where it says, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Paul was quoting it of the high priest. They were doing that. You're not afraid to speak against my servant Moses. The anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was a leper. In other words, the judgment of God was falling upon her at that time. Notice, all that she had done was murmuring, and God judges her with leprosy. And so Aaron said to Moses, oh, my Lord, please do not lay the sin on us in which we have done foolishly. Murmuring is always foolish. And in which we have sinned, it's always sinful. Please do not let her be as one of the dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. And then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and after that she may be received again. And so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days. She was quarantined, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Now, a couple of things I want to point out to you over here. The first thing is I want you to see how serious murmuring is when it involves someone murmuring against a pastor, a leader, someone who is a spiritual authority of a church or whatever, is if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? And let her be shut out of the camp 7 days. This is what I believe that God still does today when we are murmuring, is he literally quarantines you. He puts you out of the camp. And those blessings that are being experienced by the church, that as God is pouring blessing upon the church, and you wonder, why is none of that blessing coming to me? Why does it feel like I'm just on the outside of things? I don't even feel part of this church anymore. Well, it could be God has quarantined you. It's important to realize this. And then notice also that it says in verse 15 that the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. Why am I speaking about this? Why am I dealing with it? It's because I believe that as a church, if we want to move forward in the Spirit, we need to deal with murmuring. It's something that we need to speak and say, hey, got to nip that in the bud. We want to move forward, don't we? We don't want to stay in the same place. So we understand that, look, even this kind of thing can slow a whole church down. Sixthly is, I have an independent spirit. That one really, I can make a personal confession here to you, is that, when I first started out in ministry, I had a very independent spirit. I was a surfer, used to doing my own thing, being my own boss, doing what I wanted to. One day I was just confronted with a sin in my life. A pastor who was over me told me to do something. I said, no, I'm not going. And men and women, I tell you, it felt like the Holy Spirit left me. I can still remember exactly where I was at that moment when I said to him, no, and he kind of rebuked me. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit left me there, and I so repented. And I went to him, I literally washed his feet, but I just felt so bad. But I realized I had an independent spirit. It's something that is not good at all. The Lord says in his word in Hebrews 13, verse 17, and it says, obey those who rule over you. Be submissive. In other words, don't have an independent spirit. For, now notice this, it says, they watch out for your souls. Guys, do you realize what an intense thing it is being a pastor? Is that I've got a responsibility for each one of you. I've got a responsibility for our Sunday school children. I've got a responsibility for our youth. I've got a responsibility for our families. I've got a responsibility for everyone who says, this is my spiritual home. And do you realize that on the day of judgment, I've got to give account for you? Do you realize that? It says over there, they watch over your souls as those who must give account. And here's the thing, and this is what I had to consider when I became a pastor. I knew the scripture, and I knew the other scripture that says, let not many of you become teachers, because we know that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I went into this not in a hurry. It was a very sobering thought that I'm becoming someone who is accountable for not just myself or my children or my wife, but for multitude of people. And it's something that I realized that if I do a bad job, if I'm not faithful in this area, I've got to give account. But it says, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. I've seen a lot of, over the years, grieving pastors who've just done it because they've been so attacked by members in their church over the time, murmuring and grumbling and all these kind of things. And it's hard. And this is how you know you have it, is because the moment when you get told to do something, or you say, well, I don't want to, well, that's not my deal, or you'll argue, complain. And then, of course, murmuring arises. Number 7, I have a phony faith. In other words, I'm not really saved. There are some murmurers who are not actually saved. They don't realize it. But you see it here in the scriptures, Luke 13, when Jesus was there in the synagogue, it says in verse 10, it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and he said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So she is just praising and she is worshiping. You might think that others might have joined in, but it says the ruler of the synagogue didn't. It said he answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered and he said to him, you hypocrite. In other words, you play actor, you phony. That's what Jesus is calling him. And it says, after this, he rebuked the man. And it says, verse 17, when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. In other words, it wasn't just the synagogue leader, it was a couple of others too. They were put to shame. And all the multitude, they rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done through him. And so here is Jesus, the most spiritual man who's ever lived on earth. And you've got this ruler of the synagogue, the man who wears the badge, the man who's got the authority. And Jesus points him out, he says, you're a phony, you're not true. And so he was muttering under his breath, murmuring about 6 days, and this shouldn't be a healing on the Sabbath day. And Jesus called him out. Number 8, again, I'm serving without a servant heart. That's something that causes the Lord's disciples often from time to time to mutter. Luke 10:40 is the story of Martha, who was busy preparing a lunch. She was making a meal. She was getting ready for the Lord Jesus, and Mary wasn't doing as much hard work as she was. And she had her sleeves rolled up, and she came storming into where Jesus was, and she said, Lord, don't you care? Look, my sister just doing it. I'm slaving away here. She was muttering. She wasn't happy. And you know, when you got the servant, it doesn't matter if, hey, maybe you doing the job and you start thinking about it and you're busy cleaning and you go, well, what about the other guys in the church? You know, why aren't they rolling up their sleeve? Why is no one else doing this job? Why do they leave it for me? And we start murmuring with others. It's because we don't have a servant heart. Number 9, I feel unappreciated. Got issues at home. Genesis 37, 3 to 4 and 11. Now, that's the count of Joseph's brothers. Joseph came from a family of 12 sons, Jacob, his sons, and we know that Jacob showed a special love. He gave a special preference to his son Joseph. And the other brothers got really angry about it and envious, and they would call him that dreamer. That's what they would call him, the dreamer. And they didn't like the fact. They felt less love. They weren't happy about that. Perhaps even they felt a bit overlooked. And again, in a church setting, I'm not appreciated, or people don't. I'll do so much. And, you know, here I am, you know, week after week, no one just recognizes me. But it's just that thing of, I feel I deserve more. I need more I need more this. I need more that. And I'm overlooked. And oftentimes, said issues at home, it's just that murmuring can become, and it just goes right into your home. Just don't have a good vibe in your house. And so that's causing criticizing, murmuring, and then every other little thing becomes a big thing. And then lastly, number 10, I have no joy in my relationship with the Lord. Philippians 3 verse 1, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. You know, one of the ways that I've learned to recognize very quickly, apart from the little hush voice when someone's murmuring its voice, it's oftentimes, hey, would like to go out to coffee? And you're like, oh, yeah, sure. And then what are the first words? It's just something I want to talk to you about. You know, I'm really not happy about dot, dot, dot. You know, I'm really not happy about, and I've heard this so frequently, those words. I'm really not happy about, and then the murmuring starts. But it seems to be so often prefaced with the words, I'm really not happy about. And it made me think, you know what your problem is? You're really not happy. That's the problem. That's where the murmuring starts, is because you don't have the joy of the Lord in your heart. I know that I murmur when I don't have that joy. And so that is why Paul, when he's writing to the Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't matter if my life stinks or things are a mess or things aren't going right or, you know, my dog bit me or whatever. It's like, rejoice in the Lord. That's our source of joy. And so we've got to learn to rejoice in the Lord. That will take a lot of edge off. Now, let me say that just a thing or two about considering all these things. Why is murmuring serious? Why is it just a bad thing? Why does God speak so badly about it? Well, the first thing is that murmuring, when two people are murmuring about someone else, is that it affects the one person's perception of that person. And so as I'm whispering negativity, I'm affecting that person's relationship with that person. And so with murmuring is, you can be sure there is always a victim. There is always a victim of murmuring. I'm speaking negativity. And remember, the tongue has the power of life and church has got the power of death. I can speak death over people. That's why I think the word murmur and the word murder are actually close related. I'm not killing that person's body, but I'm assassinating that person's character or their reputation or something or other. It brings discord into relationships. He has the warning in Proverbs 6 and verse 19 where God reveals what are the 7 deadly sins. And God says, the last one, he hates those who sow discord among brethren. So in those 7 deadly sins, he says, yes, there are 6 things the Lord hates, yet 7 are abomination to him. And he starts out with pride. He says, a proud look. And he said, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet are quick running to evil. But he says, God hates those. He says, the one who sows discord among brethren. And so that is a real, real eye-opener. And it's a word for any of you who are guilty of murmuring, is God says he hates, he doesn't say the sin, he says he hates the one doing it. There's only one course out from this, and it's repentance and brokenness. This is something that brings disharmony that God hates. And let me say, in a church setting, in a church context, is that Christians who murmur are Satan's favorite tools. He uses it to bring discord. He uses it to weaken churches. Very often times, it can bring absolute, just like that big wrecking ball or that stick of dynamite that just brings a whole building down. This is so serious. You know, John Calvin said something very interesting about the relationship that we're to have. Well, 1 Peter tells me that I'm to serve with all my heart. I'm to throw everything into this church, into these people, and to minister and shepherd the flock of God. And that's what God has told me to do, to be an overseer, to be led by the Spirit, to guide the church. That's what God has called me to do. And John Calvin, he said, on the other side of it, he said, what is it for the church? How should they respond to the pastor? And talking, well, the scripture says that you must respect, you know, pastor worthy, double honor, all that kind of thing. Respect. But he said, it's not enough only to respect a pastor. You have to love him. And he gives the reason why every Christian needs to love their pastor. It's not enough just for me to love you. You got to love me. And he said, when you love your pastor, every message he preaches will be sweet to your heart. You see, it adds a sweetness to a Sunday morning. If you're sitting here this morning and you're just like, I can't stand it. I can't wait to get out. You know, it's already, it's affected. Remember what it said in Hebrews, it won't be profitable for you. And so Calvin said, you have to love your pastor also. If it comes to a point, and I just want to give you an exit plan, how to leave a church, not just this church, any church. Because if you fall out of love with the leadership, should you stay on? My answer to you, if it was to happen to me, no. You need to move on. But this is what I think will happen, is as you move on, and you move on, and you'll discover very soon, I don't love any pastor. You'll discover the problem is with you. Because that's how the Lord often brings these things to light. And so, first thing, deal with your heart. The second thing is, if you must leave, if you get to a point and you just go, I don't love the pastor anymore, I just don't, it doesn't do it for me, is when you leave, don't continue to murmur and to mutter and to destroy the work that God has built. Because you might not be happy with the pastor, but there are a lot of other people that are. There are a lot of boys and girls that get ministered to, that feel a part, and they call this church their home. So if you're going to leave here and you're going, well, you're a blah, 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 and just remember, you're not attacking me. You're attacking Jesus, because this is His church. It's His bride. It's His body. Just remember that. When you are murmuring, the question is always, am I building up? Am I breaking down? Am I constructing? Am I destructing? If you're going to be a good church member, you're always about building, because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is into building in a big way. Church, and God's given me a vision of what He's going to do through this church, and it's big. I believe it. God has given me so much faith of what He has ahead for us. I know God's going to do those things because God is into building. I've committed myself to that, and my desire is to see this work grown, to spread out across the country. I've got a plan. But I think what is so important is that we are all in this together. God's brought us into this boat, okay? We've all got to work together and to say, okay, we want to see those very things that the Lord, those visions that God has given to us, we want to see them fulfilled. So we're all going to build. We're all going to pour into this and see ourselves go forward in the Lord. What spirit are you of? Luke chapter 9, Jesus had a bit of a negative experience in Samaria. In Luke 9 verse 52, it says He sent messengers ahead, and they went to a village of the Samaritans to prepare a place for Him. But it says that those Samaritans, that village, did not receive Him because His face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when His disciples, James and John, saw this, the fact that they wouldn't allow Jesus to come into their village, they said, Lord, do You want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, just as Elijah did? Now, to be sure, John and James didn't have a great amount of love for the Samaritans. Most Jews didn't. But he just thought, you know, I can picture this village, and just like toast, black suit, we'll just do an Elijah on them, and we'll destroy them. And Jesus, listen to what He says, verse 55, Jesus turned to them, and He looked at them, and He rebuked them, and He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they simply went to another village. And it's interesting that here were two of the apostles, two of the leading men, James and John, who were so close to Jesus, but didn't share His spirit. They were so ready to torch that village because they had dared not to receive Jesus, that they were willing to see it all go down in fire. And it's interesting that with that bit of aggression that they had, that violence, and just think, maybe as they were walking to Jesus, James and John, you know, they got that idea of Elijah. They were talking to each other, maybe murmuring, it's just not right. How can you do that? Let's torch him. And Jesus says, you're coming here with a different spirit. That's not my spirit. That's not the Holy Spirit. You brought another spirit here. And so Jesus rebukes him. In 1 John chapter 1, the Lord tells us about having the blessing of fellowship together. And He says, we've got fellowship as believers with Jesus. We've got fellowship with the Father. And then as the church, we've got fellowship with one another. Fellowship is love relationships, just so you understand. And He said that you may have fellowship, verse 3, with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. In other words, as we have dynamic fellowship with each other, as we build, as we commit ourselves to one another, as we establish relationships with one another, our experience of life just gets better and better and better and better. It grows. That's why the devil often tries to attack our relationships. But then He says in verse 5, He says, this is a message that we've heard from Him and declare to you that God is light, God is purity, God is holiness, and in Him there's no darkness at all. Now, church, does murmuring fall into darkness or light? Darkness. He says there's no murmuring with Jesus. with God. He says there's no darkness in him. And if he said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we are walking in darkness, we are lying and we're not practicing the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, you may be guilty today of complaining, criticizing, bickering, murmuring, slandering, doing whatever. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Absolutely, completely. And he says, if we say that we have no sin, now we try to pretend, well, you know, that's why I started telling you right at the beginning, I'm guilty of murmuring. Confessed it. I've received mercy. I have at one point in my life challenged the past. I felt bad. I felt like I'd absolutely grieved the Holy Spirit. I confessed to the Lord. I confessed to the past. I made right. Never done it again. And you see, this is how we've got to approach these things. If we're so hard in our hearts that we say, it's not that bad. Make long stories. It says we actually push ourselves into self-deception mode. We start kidding ourselves. And the truth is not in us. In other words, it just goes. But he says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we're making Jesus a liar and his word is not in us. So he starts out saying that if we confess, what does confess mean? It means to admit your guilt, my wrong. Lord, I've sinned against heaven in your sight. And he says, if we confess, Jesus is faithful, he will forgive you. He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Church, I want us to be a holy church. And I feel that even if there's just 2, 3, 4 people murmuring, someone's not happy about this, not happy about that, not happy about the next thing, you know, and it becomes, and usually it's all around small, insignificant things. You become the devil's tool. And I'm accountable for you. And so I'm just delivered my duty today. I'm innocent of you because I've told you it's wrong. I've said to you it's not right. It mustn't happen. God has appointed me. He's put me in this church to love you, to serve you, to look after you, to minister to you every week, to pray for you by name. I do those things. I don't like to hear murmuring. If I'm guilty of any sin, you come to me and you tell me. I want to hear that because I try very hard to live a pure life and a holy life before the Lord. If you don't like being corrected, there are churches that won't correct you. I know some of them. But the important thing is when you're corrected, that's grace. Did you see what it said about the blood of Jesus? You see, that's this opportunity for forgiveness. It's opportunity for blessing. It's opportunity for growth. Spiritual growth happens through teaching and correction. That's why Paul said to Timothy, he said, exhort, rebuke, correct with all authority. It's my job. I have to do that. Just think, if you were to grow up in a home where your parents, your dad, mom, didn't correct you at all, what would happen to you? You'd just go your own way. Probably be on the street. This is so important. It's so crucial that I am doing those things. So I make no apologies for that. I speak on behalf of our leadership. We're committed to a holy church and to loving you and serving you. But here's one thing that I feel is an essential for us as we move forward into our future, what God has for us. It's that we love one another. And I believe that we as a church have got an issue with a lack of love. And this is something I'm picking up, and it's something where I feel, as a church, listen, we're not going to try pretend to be something that we aren't. I've heard people coming to Calvary Chapel and they're saying, man, it's just so awesome, it's so loving. Well, that's their perception on a Sunday morning. Guys, we need to be loving 7 days a week. We're not just here to meet together on a Sunday and then we go off our week and we don't care about each other. We just do, everyone's on their own mission. Guys, this is not the church that I desire. It's not the church Jesus desires. Do you care about each other? Do you love one another? How much do you love one another? You see, if we all truly loved one another, as the 11th commandment says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. A new commandment, the 11th commandment. Jesus adds it to the 10, not just don't murder, don't steal, don't do this, but he says he has a new one to add to your list. You love one another. How much? He says, as I have loved you. How would he love them? By going to the cross to die for them. Because the Bible says greater love has no one in this to lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for every single one of you. Whether you've personally accepted him or you haven't, Jesus laid down his life for you. He bled for you, died for you. And as you receive that grace and pardon, and you say, Jesus, be my Savior, be my Lord. You receive him and you accept him and you're saved. But now you've got a duty to love and to extend that love. This is a time where we need to get serious with the Lord. Am I loving like Jesus loved or am I not? You know, there was that church in Laodicea that they weren't hot and they weren't cold. They were all kind of lukewarm. And Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. What does that mean? It means at some point Jesus had walked out of that church. It was just too fleshly, too worldly. He walked out. Maybe it was unloving. He walked out. We want Jesus here. Who wants Jesus here? We do. Amen. Ask Jesus to come in. Pray for that. God wants to do amazing things in us. But we need the love of Christ to be ruling our hearts, to reign us. Pastor was sharing on the weekend at our men's conference. And he was just talking about a time where he was ministering in this church and he was new in the church and there was one person, just kind of like a real problem sort of person, and he was just up and down with this guy. Person's name was Kevin. And on Sunday morning, and he came pulled into the car park and he was going over his notes, and all he had on his mind was this problem person. And he prayed and he said, because as he was feeling a little bit convicted, just because his heart was so hard towards that person, he prayed a prayer and he said, Lord, won't you show me right now how much you love Kevin? And he described a moment that was kind of supernatural, but he said, as he prayed that prayer, he said it was like something enveloped him. It was just like love from heaven, pure love just came down. He was just like feeling this intensity, God's love for Kevin. And he said it was almost more than he contained, and he burst into tears, and he was sobbing. And one of his elders pulled up next to him in the car, and he looked at his pastor, and he's like, what's going on here? And pastor, I could hardly explain, he was sobbing so much. And he just says, as the guy came in, he said, Jesus loves Kevin. Jesus loves Kevin. He loves Kevin. And it was that. There was a breakthrough for him, just to sense the love that Jesus had. He says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Now, I love you. I love you guys so much. I love you. But to just compare and compute my little love and the love that Jesus has, and the Lord doesn't want this church to be filled with Dimitri's love. He wants to be filled with Jesus' love. He just says, put out your hands. I want to pour it out. But you've got to ask for it. You've got to seek it. It was just that prayer. Lord, show me how much you love. It was just, pour out your love, Lord. Pour out your grace. You know, the Lord just put a scripture on my heart, and it cause your face to shine upon us, and we shall be saved. And that's just a word for you. Cause the face of the Lord to shine upon you. That's what we really need. We need more of the Lord. Father, I come before you today as hands are being held. Lord, it's a symbol of oneness. It's a symbol of unity, togetherness, the very thing that the enemy hates. And Lord, we think our Satan came into that garden just to cause division between God and man, between man and woman, between women and children. And Lord, you came to earth and you died the death on the cross. And you rose again to create the body of Christ, the church, that would spread across the world. They're one people of many nations joining together. And Lord, I pray for this church that you would bring about a love revival, that you would just pour out a spirit of love upon your people. Lord, cause your face to shine upon us. Bless your people. Strengthen our relationships. We pray blessings upon relationships. We pray blessings upon husbands and wives here. We pray blessings upon fathers and their children and mothers and children. Marriage relationships, Lord, we pray blessing upon them. We pray blessing upon friendships. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would restore broken relationships. That you would supernaturally, Lord, you came and you healed the broken. We know you can do that with relationships too. We invite you to do this. We invite you to work in it.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to visit us at calvarychapel.co.za for more in-depth Bible teachings and information about our church and outreach ministries.